I want to share a story with you, a personal story from me. As many of you or some of you may know, that before Ashley and our family were here, we were serving at a church in Georgia. The job that I had in Georgia is I was the adult ministries pastor and small groups pastor. And one of the biggest things I was tasked with was community, right? I was connecting people to community, small groups, to discipleship groups. I would be the one who sat down and had conversation or coffee with someone. In fact, if you, many of you, the first time you met me, I may have invited you to coffee or lunch. That's because that's what I love to do. And that was part of what I did as my job there as well. And so there was a day where I got an invitation to hang out with a group of guys. And there were a couple of us on staff, but there were also a few of guys that weren't on staff that we were trying to really build some cohesive community with. And so I kind of felt that I should go. Here's the problem, though, and this is going to be me being real vulnerable and honest with you guys for a second and letting you know a little bit more about me personally. They wanted to go to a haunted house. And look, I've been to haunted houses before. Like in college, Ashley and I went to a few, and they're usually kind of funny and goofy. And at the end, there's always the guy with the chainsaw. It's just the same stuff. And it's kind of funny, and you laugh and whatnot. But the truth is, I still don't like haunted houses because, and here's the vulnerable part, I am a giant baby. And get terrified at just about anything. I don't like scary movies. I actually have a biblical reason why I don't like scary movies, but it's affirmed by the fact that it terrifies me. Ashley and I went and saw a scary movie in college once, and that's the last one I saw or ever planned to see. When I was little, I watched Jurassic Park, which isn't that scary of a movie, but I still was terrified every night laying in my bed looking up at the ceiling because I just knew a T-Rex was going to rip the roof off and eat me. Doesn't make any sense, but that's where I was, right? I don't like being scared. There's this thing about just this unexpectedness. Like, I don't like pop scares in movies where they're just, like, I don't like that. I don't like unexpectedly being frightened. I don't like being frightened in general. And, you know, but I was okay because it was a haunted house. Most of them were kind of silly. It's goofy, whatever. Then I made the mistake of Googling where they wanted to go. It's this place called Netherworld. And it is the number one haunted house in America. You can Google it when you get home. Like, and I'm looking at the pictures and videos of this going, oh no. Oh no, no. Like, I don't do scary, and this is supposed to be the most scary. These are not going to go well together, and I thought about making like a big theological stink about how Halloween is from the devil. But the problem is, like, I mean, we celebrate Halloween. Our kids dress up as superheroes and collect candy. Like, so I really couldn't approach it that way. And so finally, I just went, and I think I told Ashley before I leave, like, well, I may die, so bye, I love you. I was not okay. I was terrified. I was nervous. I was sweaty. Like it was bad. And I remember in this group of guys, we were moving through this production. Because, I mean, when I say that this is the number one haunted house in America, it's a full-time production, right? They have it, I think, out for as a tourist attraction for, I think, 2 months out of 12. But the employees who work there work year-round planning this thing. They are full-time employees. Most of them are professional actors. And, like, this is their job. It's to make me cry as a grown man. All right, so our group is moving through this haunted house, and I remember there were several of us. And so I just needed to make sure I wasn't the first guy because, like, there was always that first guy that jumps out and scares everybody. Like, and I didn't want to be the first guy, but I also didn't want to be the last guy because there's always the person who reaches by and grabs your leg, too, and I didn't want that to be me either. So I stayed in the middle of the pack, and I managed to survive, but, like, yeah, like it was not something that I really ever wanted to do again because of the unexpected sense of terror. And it's this whole idea, right? And if I'm honest, it's really the reason I don't like anything scary is I don't like the unexpected. I don't like what I don't know. And this has been a terrible year for that because it's been a year of unexpected things. My parents live in the Gulf Coast. My sister Carrie and her family live there too. And this year that they've had four hurricanes. We're now through our third time through the alphabet on naming hurricanes. I mean, that's insane. I mean, it's just something like that we've never experienced. It's so unexpected. Right? Like the whole pandemic, right? This idea of what in the world is going to happen. It's unexpected. We didn't know any of 2020 was going to happen January 1st. We were all still celebrating our roaring 20 New Year's parties, right? This thing called murder hornets showed up. Who can expect a murder hornet? It has murder in its name. I made the joke first service. I want like the Hornets to change their name to the Murder Hornets, like it's a sports team. I think that'd be fun. But like it's been such an unexpected year. And the truth is there's unexpected things that are bad that we don't like, but there are some unexpected things that are good that we do like. I mean, think about this, right? No one likes an unexpected tragedy. No one likes to receive an unexpected bill or to find an unexpected hair in your food. Like, that's bad. We know what we do like. We do like unexpected checks in the mail. Yeah, we do like an unexpected win for our favorite sports team. Like, we like unexpected blessings. But can I be real honest? Even when I get something that's a blessing and it's unexpected, there's part of it that still bothers me because I didn't know and I want to know. Like surprise parties, like if like a surprise party has been thrown for me, there's been like one or two in my life. Like it's great, but like, and I'm happy everybody's there, but all of you knew something I didn't know and I don't like that. I like to know. I want to know the things. Maybe that's not you. Maybe like you're looking for the unexpected and it's like the spice of life for you. Great. I don't get you, but great. Enjoy that. But the truth is there are things that are unexpected in life that are bad, but there's things that are unexpected in life that are good. And we don't mind as much when the unexpected check in the mail comes. But in the year of this year of so many unexpected bad things, it feels like. Yeah, it sounds like, it seems like at some point we just want something that feels normal. Or hopeful. I am part of I would say God-ordained group of people that believes you shouldn't celebrate Christmas until after Thanksgiving. Like, it's just an important part of my life. And I've known other people who are this way too. And if you celebrate Christmas before, it's okay. It's not that I dislike you. It's just that I know what to pray for. But this year I see a significantly higher amount of people who are decorating for Christmas early. Like friends who I know who hold my position just go, you know what? I've given up. I'm just ready for a little bit of happiness. Put up the Christmas tree. And if you're sitting here going, Joel just judged me. Well, you're right. But I'm giving you an excuse this year because it's 2020, right? But the idea that so many people are celebrating Christmas early this year because they just want to feel that happiness that they're used to, that's normal, that it's this time of year, it should be the way we're supposed to feel. And we're looking for that. But if we spend all of our time avoiding the unexpected, we would miss also the unexpected blessings. And I know saying that, me being a person who doesn't like things that are unexpected. But look at it this way, right? It is the unexpected moments that God often shows up. Think about this. Even think about this in Scripture, right? It was unexpected that God would part the Red Sea. Or it's unexpected that Jonah would be swallowed by a fish. It's unexpected that David would kill Goliath. It's unexpected that Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego would walk out of the furnace. Every miracle in Scripture, every miracle in the New Testament is unexpected, except for turning water to wine, which is Jesus' first. His mother did expect that to happen, which is the lesson here today. Listen to your moms, everyone. It's important. But even Jesus himself, right? He came as a savior for all mankind, and no one expected the savior to come in the way that he did. All of that is unexpected. But what I want to focus on today is that when we let God use us in unexpected ways, he will get unimaginable results. I'm sorry, we will get unimaginable results. Think about that list again, right? Right? It's unexpected that Jesus, that God would part the Red Sea, but it's more than that. It's unimaginable that a sea itself would split and you could walk across on dry land. It's unimaginable that a fish would save Jonah by eating him. It's unimaginable that Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego could survive the furnace and then walk out with who probably was Jesus himself. Right? It's unimaginable all the scriptures that happened in scripture. It's unimaginable that the Savior of all mankind would be put in a feeding trough. And so there's a distinction there that we need to make, right? Things that are unexpected may surprise us, but they're not outside of the realm of what we can think of. Things that are unimaginable don't even enter our consciousness. But when we let God use us in unexpected ways, we will get unimaginable results, right? We see this in scripture. So I want to go back to the story that we started last week with Peter and Cornelius. And we'll jump into their narrative in a second. Before we do, I want to back up to Acts chapter 1, right? Acts 1:8. We've read this verse every week so far. It's a missions verse that we take our missions philosophy from. And this is what it says. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Right? And this is the focus that we have given to this passage is that level of increasing witness, right? That he told the disciples that you're going to start at Jerusalem. You're going to be a witness at your home base where you live. And then you're going to expand that out to all of Judea and Samaria, which is the neighboring and surrounding region and kind of countries. And then to the ends of the earth, right? We get our understanding of missions from this. The reason we do local, regional, and international missions is because it is an Acts 1:8 model of missions, right? That's been our focus as we've been talking about this idea of local missions. But there's also something else that I want to look at in this passage, because what we see in this passage is a promise and a commission from Jesus as well. Right, the promise of Jesus to his followers, right, and Peter, who's in the narrative that we're talking about, would have been with Jesus when Jesus said these statements, right? The promise of Jesus is that his followers would experience something powerful. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We talk about the Holy Spirit. It is one of the three of the Trinity. We believe in one God, but he expresses himself in three distinct ways. In the Father, who is the creator God, the God we pray to, the Son, who is Jesus, who is God in the form of man, who came to earth, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the God that we interact with, the God that lives in us. It's the God that allows powerful things to happen. It's the God that we feel. We invite the Holy Spirit into this place when we worship, because when we feel a connection with God, it is the Spirit that gives us the connection. It's the Spirit that gives us the ability to understand the truth of Scripture. The Bible says that by the Spirit, we can know the mind of God himself. We understand who God is because of the Holy Spirit, right? We understand who God is because he in spirit form is with us. And Jesus promised the power that comes with this. But there's a second part of this, and there's a commissioning, right? So Jesus promises his followers would experience something powerful, but he commissioned his followers to be witnesses about him. And these two things are what we see in Acts 1:8, but they're also what we see played out over and over and over again in Scripture. Just the next page, right? Because we see this happen immediately. Jesus makes this initial promise, and then we see this promise repeated, or we see the result of this promise repeated. In chapter 2, verse 1. So just so you know, what happens in this passage of scripture, in the narrative, is that Jesus tells this to the disciples, and then he ascends into heaven. He floats up into heaven. He's gone. The disciples hang around a few days, and then there is a Jewish festival called Pentecost. And Pentecost is an important Jewish holiday, but it's also an important holiday for for the church, because this is where the church itself begins as we know it, because of what happened on Pentecost 2,000 years ago. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven the sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own tongue. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language?" And what you see in this scene is what happens when this promise is fulfilled. The disciples are together, they're in a room, and all of a sudden that promise, that power that Jesus said shows up and does something unimaginable. They definitely weren't expecting it. They knew something powerful was coming, but then something unimaginable took place in the sound like a mighty rushing wind, and then there's these like tongues of fire that like float inside them. Like, that stuff seems kind of weird. But then all of a sudden, they start giving testimony to who Jesus was. And it's like the God version of Google Translate spreads it to everyone who was around, because other people heard this sound too, and they all came to hear what was going on. People from all over the place. The power of God shows up, right? The power, the Greek word for power is dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite from. It's like a bang. Right? This power that God promised shows up in the form of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, the disciples begin bearing witness, right? So there's two parts of Acts 1:8. There's the power, and then there's the witness. And Peter stands up and gives this incredible sermon that we're not going to get into today, but it's great. Go read it this afternoon. And it's a testimony of Jesus. And at the end of this, if you skip on down to verse 42, this is what we see. I'm sorry, verse 37, right? And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ," right? So they're asking, all the people who've heard are saying, what do we do now? Right? You have shared us, you've witnessed to us about Jesus, what should we do? And Peter says, "Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's power, right? He's saying, what do you do, right? With the witness I've given you, right? We had power, right? We received power from God. We bore witness to what God was doing. Now you receive that same power. "For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received this word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That's unimaginable. 3,000, day one of the church, and revival's already breaking out. Because the disciples received power from God and then gave witness. And there's a cycle to this, right? There's a natural progression. When we experience the power of God, we should be a witness about what God has done for us. That's exactly what the disciples did. Right? The experience of Pentecost saw Acts 1:8 lived out, and it was the beginning of the church of Jesus. The disciples had an experience with God that fulfilled the commission to be a witness of Jesus. But here's the interesting thing. At Pentecost, 3,000 people also had an experience with God. They also experienced that same power. And we know at some level they were witnesses too, because the church started spreading everywhere like wildfire. In fact, the very next section of scripture says that God was adding to their numbers daily those who were being saved. When we experience the power of God and we bear witness to what God has done, people are saved. That's what we see in scripture. That's a really long setup to get back to the story about Peter and Cornelius. If you paid attention last week, we left off with Cornelius basically asking Peter, like, now what? You have these two guys, right? One of them from very different cultural backgrounds. Peter, who is a follower of Jesus, but if we're honest, probably had some cultural biases and prejudice against non-Jewish men and women. And then you have Cornelius, who is a Roman, did not grow up in a Jewish faith, who experienced some level of relationship with God. And then God has them each take these small steps of faith that have them to a point where they are together. Right? Peter goes up on the house because he's hungry one day, or because dinner's being ready, right? He's hungry, he goes up to the roof of a house to pray, has a trance about some animals that lead him into being in the home of a Roman centurion. That's unexpected. When Peter went up to the roof to pray, I don't think he was expecting within 2 days he was going to be standing in the house of someone he would never stand in the house of because of his cultural prejudice. But God showed him something different and changed his religious worldview because he was about to do something unimaginable. So look at this, right? This is where we are. Peter and all these Jewish men who came with him are in the home of Cornelius. Cornelius and his household, all Romans, are here waiting to hear what Peter has to say. So this is where we pick up in verse 34 of chapter 10. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened through all of Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with what? Power, dunamis. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, and God was with him. And we are what? Witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him appear. Not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as, again, witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God and that he judged and to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Right, and there's another beautiful sermon that Peter preaches, giving testimony to the power of God and being a witness to the salvation that comes through Jesus. And then something happens. Verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain some days, right? Here, we can easily read over this passage and go, okay, yeah, they accepted Jesus. Great, let's, you know, that happens with Paul and in the Roman guard. Like, okay, but this is before Paul, right? This is before God chose Paul to be his chosen instrument to reach the Gentiles, right? This is before that. And up until this time, keep in mind, Christianity, again, had been a very Jewish religion. And this whole narrative that we talked about last week is Peter deconstructing some of these cultural prejudices so that he could take small steps of faith to be a witness to Cornelius. And not only This God, through his power, positioned Peter to be a witness, but then something unimaginable happens, and Pentecost happens again. But this time, it's not in the context of a Jewish culture. It's in the house of a Roman centurion. The Holy Spirit falls again. The same things that happened on Pentecost are happening in this house, and we see the Jewish men who are with Peter can't believe what's going on. It's something that's unimaginable to them. Peter even has this interesting statement. He says, who are we to withhold water baptism? Which shows you a little bit of his previous prejudice in that. At some point, they would have said, no, you can't be baptized. But who are we? The Holy Spirit, God himself is here in this place. Pentecost just happened again, and we could not ever imagine that. In the same way that Peter was told in Acts 1:8, we see the same correlation, right? Peter was a witness, and then Cornelius experienced the power of God in all his household, and really all the Jewish men who were with there too, right? Again, they experienced the power of God in and among them. And Peter was a witness so that power could come. And again, we see the cycle of power and witness and power and witness and power and witness. Peter allowed God to use him in an unexpected way. Cornelius experienced God in an unexpected way. And the result was something that neither of them could have imagined. You know, we talk about this concept of unexpected and unimaginable. I don't know how many golf fans there are in here, but this week it's been the Masters, right? Again, we came from Georgia, and you know, it's a big deal in Georgia, the Masters are. And I don't know if you follow golf or you know much, but Jon Rahm is the number two golfer in the world, right? And he went into the Masters as the expected favorite to win it all. Yesterday, he had a terrible day. In fact, starting today, he is 7 strokes behind the leader. That's unexpected. He was not expected to be doing this poorly. He had a small fight with a tree. It's a long story. You can go look it up. He was not happy yesterday with his play, right? It is unexpected for him to be 7 strokes behind Dustin Johnson today, but it's not unimaginable. We can imagine a scenario where one of the top golfers in the world gets 7 strokes behind, right? I mean, that's like the first hole for me, right? That's just me trying to putt. I get 7 strokes behind. I mean, I can imagine a scenario where that happens. It's within my ability. But earlier this week, something happened to John that was both unexpected and unimaginable in a practice round that he was playing for the Masters. We have a video clip of it. I want to show it to you right now. Yeah, I bet he wished he had that shot yesterday. See, that was unexpected and unimaginable. When I showed that video, you maybe could have expected him to skip it around. More golfers are trying this skip shot thing. You may could have imagined a hole in one. But no one, including him, could have possibly imagined the ball skipping and then going into the hole. Right? When if you hadn't seen that before, like I don't know what you were imagining, but I bet it wasn't that. Because that's unimaginable. We can expect for him to be behind 7 shots, but we could never have imagined seeing that. I've watched that video like 20 times. I feel like it still surprises me, and I wish I knew about it ahead of time. When we let God use us in unexpected ways, we will get unimaginable results. All right, in our series, we've been talking about this concept of local missions. And with this, here's my challenge with this. What unimaginable things does God want to happen in our community because of our church? What unimaginable things? I mean, that's the tension, because it's not that we don't know, we can't know. But if we are willing to be witnesses, even if it means in unexpected ways, we can see God do the unimaginable. Last week, we introduced this concept of plus one, right? It's a way of loving others within our reach of influence. And the idea is that if we put a numeric number to someone accepting Jesus, which we don't do, right? This is just a hypothetical situation. And it's, let's say 100,000, right? It's a big number. We approach sharing our faith with looking at that big 100,000 number. The idea of finding someone to accept Jesus is scary. It's big. How could we ever do that? But we're not asking you to do that. All we're asking is just one, because one plus one plus one plus one plus one over 100,000 times equals 100,000. So how can you be a witness? It may be unexpected, but pulling a trash can up for somebody may be an unexpected witness. Having a conversation about your favorite sports team in the driveway with your neighbor may be unexpected. Asking your coworker about their kid's softball tournament last weekend may be unexpected, but what it does is it's those small steps of faith we talked about last weekend that can lead to unexpected results or unimaginable movements of God. And when we are willing to live lives where we can be unexpected witnesses, then we can see God give us unimaginable results. And the truth is, I want to see the unimaginable happen here. I want to see God show up and do incredible things in Parker, Colorado, or in Franktown, or in Elbert County, or Castle Rock, or Aurora. Our influence, the reach of this tiny church, is not small. And when if we let God use us in unexpected ways, he will show up in unimaginable results. We will experience that power of God. And then through that power, we can be a witness to what Jesus has done, even if it's unexpected. And I want to invite you back tonight, because what we're talking about tonight, I think, prepares us to be that. To let the power that we've experienced with God inform our witness. It's something that the elders and I have been praying about and going through for months now. It's something I'm very excited to share with you. And I think it's going to be a vision for us on how we can see the unimaginable happen. I would love to say, hey, I got a big announcement about a building tonight. That's not going to happen, just so you know. If you're coming to see if we're getting moving, we're not yet. Prayerfully soon. But ain't happening yet. But what we do think is what God is showing us is something that will prepare us when that time does come. And will prepare us for next week when we go to the coffee shop. And will prepare us to be men and women who experience this purpose that God has set out for us. And if you've experienced the power of God in your life, it is our responsibility, it's the commissioning of Jesus, that we bear witness to that. And I believe that what he has shown us for this vision is going to help equip us to do that. And look, the truth is, if both services show up, we don't have enough space. We're going to have to open the atrium doors and spill people out. And it's messy. That's why we wanted to do it at the Pace Center. That didn't work out. I don't know how it's going to figure out. But you know what? And I ask for your grace and patience if we have to take some time to figure it out. But we do want to see God show up in big ways and move in our lives and through our church, because we have experienced that life-changing power of the Holy Spirit. And now it's our job, it's our commission to be a witness. Maybe you're sitting here, though, and you're going, look, Joe, I see you saying that, but I haven't experienced that power. I have no idea what you're talking about. I see other people, but I've never felt that. Maybe you have heard very little about Jesus, but I'm standing here today telling you that I've experienced life in eternity, transforming power in my life, and I would love to bear witness that the person who did that for me is this guy named Jesus. And if you've never experienced that power in your life and you want to, I would love to talk to you. after service, I'm going to hang out just up at the front for just a few minutes. And if that's you, I would love to pray with you. If you're online and that's the situation you're in, there's a number, right, that we send out all the time, 833-641-0175. If you text the word prayer to that number, I will contact you this week. Because I would love to talk to you and tell you and give a witness about my life and how I've experienced the life-changing power of God. And you may not be expecting me to show you the power of God through a text message today, but he could show up in an unimaginable way. Regardless of where we are, there's a cycle of power and witness that we are in. Because we're going to experience the power of God over and over again, but we've also been commissioned to be a witness over and over again. I hope you will join me tonight as we look about how we as a church can fulfill our mission to see lives transformed through Jesus in 2021 and for the next 20, 30 years.